Thank you, Mr. Chow, for the welcome to the pulpit here today. And thank you all for the invitation to come and to bring the Lord's Word this morning. It's always a joy to come back here to VBP, Vancouver Bible Presbyterian Church, and to have fellowship again with the Reverend Mrs. Chan and Mrs. Ong, and all in the congregation here. And I trust the Lord will help today as we bring the Lord's Word. Beulah's with me here in the back seat. You'll find her, and I trust that we will enjoy fellowship in the Lord this morning. We're turning to John chapter 3, and we're going to read together verses 1 through 14. I trust that you'll follow along in your own copy of God's Word, and that there will be a blessing in store for each and every heart today. John chapter 3, commencing at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Let's unite in prayer for a moment. We'll ask the Lord to minister to us through His Word here today. Father, we thank Thee for these wonderful words in this passage of Your Word, and we ask that You will write them on our hearts, even as we come to preach them, make them to live. And we pray that You will give us a clear understanding of what these things mean. We thank You for each one here today who is born again, born from above, who has a new nature, and living in the joy of reconciliation with God. Lord, we pray that You will work in every heart and minister to every soul. Bless the life, work, and witness of this congregation. We pray that You'll use them to Your glory, that many will be brought in under the sound of the gospel, many will be able to declare their faith in Christ because of the glorious message of the gospel. And we pray that You'll encourage Your people, that You will bless them and reward them for all their diligence and service for Christ. And may Thy favor and Thy blessing be upon each soul. Now help, Lord. Help in the pulpit and help in the pew. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to give you a little definition of a Pharisee. This summer we had a vacation Bible school, and I was teaching a little bit about Pharisees, and I wanted to give the boys and girls something that might help them to understand what a Pharisee is. A Pharisee says this, "As far as I can see, there's nothing wrong with me." And that's his attitude all the way. He thinks he has all the answers. He thinks he is sure of heaven, and he's never open to criticism nor correction. Therefore, you can understand that the Pharisees were on a collision course with the Lord Jesus. Nicodemus, well, he was not so sure. Indeed, he was the man that the Pharisees were afraid of, because they boasted that no one of the Pharisees ever became a disciple or a follower of the Lord Jesus. And at first they were saying, well, no man would be such a fool to follow this rabble-rouser from Galilee, this untaught, uneducated stranger that no man should have anything to do. But Nicodemus began to really think. The wheels of his mind were churning. And when he came this night to ask questions of the Lord Jesus, we see that his mind was greatly affected, because his first word was, "Rabbi." And that was the designation of teacher, one to be respected and to be given place to be heard. And what got him thinking was that Nicodemus was saying, "You must be a teacher from God, because no man can do these miracles that you keep on doing." And that really is the weight of the statement there. You just keep on doing miracles. It's not something you did in the corner once that just a few people saw and heard. But in your whole ministry, you just keep on doing miracle after miracle. The Jews were taught that that was one of the chief criteria of a true prophet. They considered Moses, of course, a true prophet, and he was the one who demonstrated by his rod time and time again that God had sent him. And each time he used that rod, a miracle took place. The turning of the Nile into blood, the sending of lice and the sending of locusts, darkness, and various miracles, right to the last one, when eventually Pharaoh relented and he allowed the people of Israel to go. And so Nicodemus, thinking of these things, how can a man do these things unless God has sent him? And so his ear was pricked and his heart was ready to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. But I want you to notice how the Lord handled this inquiry. He said to him, "Nicodemus, it's not about facts. It's not about knowledge. It's not just adding up 2 and 2 equals 4 or doing some complicated calculation. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need a new heart." You see, you can have all your head stuffed with truth and go to hell from the theology class. Yes, right from the seminary seat, you can have all the knowledge and yet not be ready for heaven. You can be, as these Pharisees were, candidates for hell and have all the religious thinking. And so this was very radical. And I want to speak to you today about the radical nature of true conversion. There is a lot of spurious Christianity around. A lot of people beat the drum and they have the sound of Christianity. But where is the true sense of what it really means for a man, woman, or young person to be right with God and ready for heaven? So I have a few pointers I want to give you today on the radical nature of conversion. It's seen firstly in the unfitness of Nicodemus. Now, I know that seems a little clumsy language, but I stick with it because it makes the point. This man was not fit. He was unready. If he died that day before Christ spoke with him, he would have been lost. I wonder about you today. Are you ready for heaven? Has your life been so changed? Has your heart been so changed? Or are you really just a religious person, but still unfit for heaven? Now, Nicodemus' first problem was that he was a son of Adam. He was born, as all men are, with the very sin of Adam running through his veins. If you were to take a sample of his blood, it was Adamic blood. And all the curse of sin and all the guilt of sin that flows in Adam's race was in the heart and life of Nicodemus. He was a child of Adam. He was a man who knew what sin was, not merely in its legal consequences, but in its corruption of his own soul. He was a man subject to sin. He could be tempted. He had been tempted. His mind was corrupt and his heart was corrupt. And therefore, with all the sham and all the pretense of religion, he still had this inward corruption. Now, the Lord Jesus addressed that in other times with the Pharisees, and he used the strongest of language. He talked about whited sepulchres that outward appeared so pretty, but inside they were filled with dead men's bones and corruption. And of course, the Lord was getting to the point. It doesn't matter how you whitewash the outside. You need a new heart. You need to be born from above with a new nature, because we're all sons of Adam, and that corruption of sin plagues the human heart. Yes, my heart. That's why I need a Savior, and your heart. And that's why you also need to be born again from above. The Lord Jesus pointed out in verse 6 that that which is born of flesh is flesh. This was Nicodemus' problem. Yes, he was religious. Yes, he had spiritual training. He was a man in the community with some standing. But that which is flesh is flesh. He could not make himself fit for heaven. And as a part of the human race, he was banished from God's presence. He could try, of course, to stand in the public place and make long prayers with a long face. He could put on a show of piety. But within, he was but flesh. And even the most religious person will also have to give account on the eternal day. And Nicodemus also would stand before God and give account. Give account of his thoughts. Give account of his deeds. Give account of the intent or the motives of his heart. Why did he pray? Why did Pharisees make long prayers? To impress men. They were not right with God. And so the Lord Jesus said to this proud Pharisee, "You must be born again." And if we are going to stand on the eternal day before the judgment seat and be declared righteous, then we need a new heart and we need to be right with God. You see, Nicodemus was a member of that party or class of people that declared themselves to be self-righteous. In other words, they could work it up. They could do enough. They could accumulate enough points that they might be declared ready for heaven. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, teaches us that self-righteousness don't count because they're stained, they're imperfect. All our righteousnesses are but filthy rags. There's only one righteousness that can make a man ready for heaven, and that is the perfect, sinless work, life of the Lord Jesus. There was only one perfect person who lived a sinless life. And the Lord Jesus gives all his merit, all his points and righteousness to us when we renounce our self-righteousness and trust in his work alone. Nicodemus had never done that. And that's why he needed to be born again. Now, this need for a powerful change is also seen in the analogy which the Lord Jesus used with him. Ye must be born again. And of course, we all laugh a little bit as we think of this grown man, an educated man, and he asks the most ridiculous of questions. How can a man enter his mother's womb the second time? Well, he just didn't get it. You see, the Lord was not speaking on the physical realm, he was speaking on the spiritual. And there are a number of parallels between the infant in the womb and the infant born out of the womb as a description of our conversion. An infant in the womb, well, it's blind, cannot see. Maybe some amazing flashlight around the mother. Perhaps the infant can see something. But there can be no real vision, no comprehension with the eyes of the surroundings and sights around the mother. Likewise, the unconverted, the man who has never been born again, is spiritually blind. We cannot see. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus said right here in these verses. Verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't comprehend it. He can't grasp. He can't begin to understand what it is to be a Christian born of the Spirit and reconciled with God. And Nicodemus was in that state. I wonder, has the Lord opened your eyes? Has he made you to see? Can you say with that John Newton, the hymn writer of Amazing Grace, once I was blind, but now I see. For years, living, going to church, reading the Bible, doing religious things. But there was a day when God opened my blinded eyes and made me to see the Lord Jesus as the Savior that I needed and the one who died on that cross in my place. Until then, these were mere distant facts. But now they've become the very sweet thrill of my soul. The Lord has opened my eyes. An infant in the womb cannot hear. Well, maybe if a dog barked or some sudden noise, perhaps the infant in the womb would jump. But you can't communicate with a child in the womb. There is no real understanding of communicating knowledge. And it's not until that infant is born that there is now the faculty of hearing. What is the greatest problem that we have as preachers? People can't hear spiritual things. You can teach computer science, you can teach history, you can teach math, you can teach many subjects. But when it comes to the gospel, it takes spiritual hearing. And the Holy Spirit must give the ear to hear. And that's why we pray Samuel's prayer, dig my ears that I might hear the voice of the Lord. Have you ever heard God's voice in your soul? Have you come to the Scriptures and heard the voice of the Lord calling you to leave your sin and trust in Him alone? That's the hearing of faith. And then, of course, when the child is born, there's the cry. And in that maternity room, Whatever friends and family may be waiting for the announcement, that's the best announcement of all, the cry of the newborn infant. And oh, what a difference it makes. It's the announcement of life. It's the announcement of birth into the world. When Paul the Apostle was converted, and Ananias was sent to him to speak to him about being a servant of Christ, Ananias says, "No, I'm not going to near him. He's a murderer. He's a persecutor. Is he really converted?" And the Lord said to Ananias, "Fear not. Behold, he prayeth." The mark of new conversion is the spirit of prayer. It is that newborn cry of the child of God. Once you were running from God, once you were hiding from him, but now you desire communion, fellowship. You want to have access into the presence of your Lord and Savior and abide in him. That's the radical change of conversion that brings you out of the womb of sin into a new life in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you, have you been born again? How do I know? Well, you will hear the Savior's voice. Your eyes have been opened, and you will have been made a man or a woman of prayer. You will delight to go into the secret place and commune with God, and you will be marked in the church as one who takes part in prayer and spends time with the Savior. Now, this new birth is also life begun in the soul. In time. There's a moment that you're born. You have a birthday, right? Your mother could not only give you the year, month, and day, but she can give you the hour, the moment that you were born into the world. You have a birthday. A Christian has two birthdays. There is a moment when we were born of the Spirit and brought into new life in Christ Jesus. And it is that new life that makes us a child of God. There was a student at a university in Dublin, and he was studying in a Bible class, and the teacher began to ask them where they were born. And he said, "Well, I was born in Dublin and in Liverpool." And of course he laughed, "How can that be?" And the student said to the teacher, "Art thou a teacher and knowest not these things? That ye must be born again, born twice?" And it's true. If you're born only once, you'll die twice. You'll die naturally and you'll die eternally. If you're born twice, you'll die once. Your body will be laid in the grave, but your soul will never die. You have eternal life. Can you see the radical nature of conversion to Christ? It's not just signing the card. It's not just turning over a new leaf. It's not just saying, "Well, I'll do it today or tomorrow." It is a complete new life in Christ Jesus. Now, the need for this powerful change is also seen in the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit. Would you move down to verse 8 and notice how John speaks of this sovereign work of the Spirit? Well, I say John, I notice indeed my Bible, it's written in red, so it's the Lord Jesus. These are the words of Christ to Nicodemus. And he's saying, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." You can't save yourself. You can't make yourself converted. You can't execute this new birth experience in the flesh. Salvation is not of man, it is of the Lord. And it is His sovereign power. And in the sovereign grace of God, He sends His Spirit to move upon men, to convict of sin, to reveal the Lord Jesus through the Word, and create faith in Him. That's the work of the Spirit. And He moves here and He moves there. And around this world, God is calling His people, building His church, gathering in the lost. Has He moved in your heart? And here I give a word of warning to anyone who would dare say, well, I will become a Christian one day. Doesn't suit me now. I'm too young. Too many changes in my life. Too many friends. Too many things that surround me that would be a difficulty. I will get converted another day. Maybe when I'm a little older, then I'll call on the Lord to save me. What if the wind of the Spirit doesn't blow upon you? What if the one who is now calling you moves on? In Genesis 3, in the days of Noah, the Lord said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man. And it is true that there are those who in earlier years felt the tug of the gospel and maybe heard the Lord calling and were challenged about the claims of the gospel, but they said, not today, and are left. Because God's work is a sovereign work, and He saves whom He will, when He will, and by His own power. What can we do then? Well, if you're troubled today about your soul, let me tell you, that is the wind of the Spirit working. If you have a heart pining to be saved, if you have a longing to be right with God, that is God's work in your heart. And if you come as a sinner, if you come calling, Lord Jesus, save me, John 6:37 says, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You will be saved. You are given that absolute assurance. Now, this need of a powerful change is also seen in the spiritual nature of the kingdom of heaven. We read there in verse 3 that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Too many people think that if they are acceptable for earth, or maybe even acceptable in the church, that they are automatically acceptable in heaven. But the kingdom of God is not earthly. The kingdom of God is not, as this cursed, sinful, wicked world. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It is holy. It is a place where every soul is like God. Everyone is changed and conformed into His image. Everyone there in heaven loves holiness and righteousness. And everyone trembles in the presence of God. I wonder, is there the fear of the Lord in your heart today? Or are you careless about preparation for heaven and for glory? This world is filled with bingo players, gamblers, lovers of sensual pleasures. They follow Hollywood. They watch movies till midnight and the wee hours of the morning, and that's what they live for. That gratifies and somehow fulfills the longing of their flesh. But if you were to take such a person and present them in heaven, couldn't enjoy it. They're not fit for the kingdom of God. The elders of this church went out on the street on prayer meeting night and grabbed somebody along the highway and dragged them in and said, sit in this pew, we're going to pray for an hour. Wouldn't be very comfortable. And when he hears the Bible being read and prayer being offered and people praying for souls and praying about heaven and praying about hell and calling on God for mercy, that person would be most uncomfortable. That person could not wait. It would be an eternity for an hour in the prayer meeting. And do you think then that man in his fleshly, carnal, sinful state, that he could in any way be ready for heaven? That prayer meeting would be a very small reflection of the glory and the holiness of heaven itself. Can you understand then that conversion is a most radical thing, and that many people fool themselves and play the joke, oh, I'm okay, I'm good enough, I'm a good person. And all the while they have a heart that loves sin and loves this world, and they're not ready for the kingdom of God. Why do I preach this today? Well, first of all, it's in the Bible. And these things were taught by the Lord Jesus. If I had been taught this at Bible school or in some other place, and I never found it in the Bible, I wouldn't say a word about these things. I would have no authority. I have been preaching out of this Bible for 40 years, and these things are as vital and valid and every bit as important as ever before. Men and women, it's true. Ye must be born again. Did you notice the imperative language that the Lord Jesus used? He didn't say, well, now it'd be a very nice insurance policy to have. A little bit of religion, a little bit of churchianity, a little bit of thinking about heaven, and all of those things would be nice complementary things to your lifestyle. That's not how the Lord Jesus spoke. He said to this religious Pharisee, this do-gooder in society, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And as if that language could ever be misconstrued, the Lord Jesus went on to say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except. There is no exception. This is absolutely essential and imperative. And the only answer is for you to be born again. A renovated nature, a new heart, a new mind. To love and serve God is absolutely needed. Now, you say, preacher, but it's all very good, but it sounds a little bit charismatic. This is all subjective stuff you've preached already. This is all experience in man, and I'm afraid of experiences. I'm afraid of being led in some spurious way that will lead me out of real, proper, godly, orthodox Christianity, and I don't want to follow feelings. Those are wise thoughts. Some people say, well, my experience is as good as your experience. Let me tell you, there's only one way to be born again. There's only one path to the new birth, and it's the path of the cross. Can I turn you to verse 14? This is now the Lord Jesus speaking. We're coming close to that greatest known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And here the Lord is still speaking to Nicodemus, and he's saying, and this will click with Nicodemus because he was a Jew and he had great respect for Moses. And he said to him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The history behind that goes back to Numbers 21, when the children of Israel were traveling in the desert and they murmured against God. And because of their murmurings, God sent poisonous snakes which bit the people. And when they bit the people, they began to swell and die right in the desert. And the people cried to Moses, what will we do? We have sinned against God. What will we do? And Moses cried to God, what shall I do? And God said to Moses, take a serpent, a brass serpent, form it, fashion it into the form of a serpent, and put it on a pole, hold it high, and the people who look to that serpent on the pole will live. That has become the medical symbol, by the way, that is universal today. The serpent on a pole. The healing by looking. How did it work medically? No idea. It was a miracle. It was the power of God at work. When people looked, they lived. Now, here's a teaching moment here. As Moses, then even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Like as that miracle in the wilderness, our Lord Jesus was lifted up on a cross. He was nailed as a sacrifice for sin. And because of the poison of sin raging in us, that we were dying in our sin, God sent a Savior. He lifted him up to die upon a cross. And the promise is that everyone that looks to him, which is equal here as I read, to believing on him, are healed. They do not perish. And that's the gospel. How do you get born again? How does the miracle take place? Did you get a new heart? You come to the cross. There's only one path, one way to be saved, one way to be healed from the plague, the curse of sin that's raging in your heart today, and that is by the power of Calvary. And I would that every heart lifted their eyes and soul to the atoning work of the Lord Jesus on that cross. And all who look, all who say, Christ died for me, all who say, there is healing for me, all who will accept, if I look and believe, I will not perish. You are healed, saved, converted, born again. Everything meets at the cross. Have you ever come to Calvary for salvation? Have you ever asked the Lord to wash you in His blood from your sin? You ask me, how does it work? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. It works. And praise God, around the world, generation after generation, God's people hear the message of the gospel, where Jesus says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Have you done that? Without that saving look to Calvary, you're still lost. You're still like Nicodemus. You need to be born again. Now the good news is that Nicodemus looked to the cross, and Nicodemus became a believer. And we find him in two other occasions in the Gospels. One when he is not in the darkness, but in the morning light of a beginning faith. And then at the end, when he comes out to the burial of Jesus' body, and he declares himself, his full interest and hope in the death of the Son of God. I trust that will be your testimony too. Once I was blind, I didn't see. I didn't understand what it meant for the Son of God to die in my place. I didn't understand how the blood of Jesus could wash away my sins. I thought it was all foolishness. And Jews did. They thought it was cursed to be rejected. The Greeks thought it foolishness. Maybe to this day you've thought this gospel is so out of line with modern day thinking. It's foolishness. The Spirit of the Lord converts you. Your eyes are opened. Your heart is renewed. And you come to the cross. You look to the cross with thanksgiving. And you begin to rejoice. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I pray today that you will come, if you're not a Christian, and that you will be saved. Will you come? I'm sure there are many here that could help you, and certainly I will be glad to speak with you. Maybe Pastor Chan would be willing to speak with you, or the elders of the church, if you need to be saved today. Thank you for listening. May the Lord bless His word and write it upon each and every heart. Mr. Chan.